I want to talk about that this morning. One of the things that always disturbs me when I go to India is having to deal with all the beggars. There's just so many of them. They're everywhere, and they're so persistent. Years ago, I wrote an article for our India newsletter called Lessons from a Beggar. And, of course, you know, I wrote this about the persistency of these people. They just don't give up. They will ask, you give them a little something, they'll ask for more. You even give them a little more, they ask for more. And they just never stop. And the trouble with so many is that they're faking. Many of them are faking. I've told you the story of two sisters in Hyderabad that they were so good at making just terrible faces. They looked like they were in pain all the time. And they were really good beggars. And I mean, they were very good at begging. They were so good that they saved enough money from begging to buy a taxi cab service. And they rented taxi cabs to drivers and made a fortune. But they continued to beg till the day both of them, until they died, these two sisters. And if you didn't give them money, they would curse you in Hindi. Oh my, you could tell they were cursing too, because the look on their face and the fire shooting out of their eyes, they were really something. Just fake. They were fake. They were not poor. They were not destitute. They were not crippled. They were not diseased. And that just frustrates so many. Now, there is a word in Tamil, one of the original Indian languages, and that word is po, P-O, po. And it's a very strong word that you reserve for persistent beggars that you think are faking, and it means, leave me, get out of here. That's what it means, po. And so that's all you have to say. If somebody's up there begging all this, po. Now, Richard Chandler, don't you tell me po. Just don't even think about it. Most people are uncomfortable around beggars. When we pull up to the interstate and we see these guys sitting there with the signs, how many of you make eye contact? You make eye contact, or do you find yourself busy about something else that you need to be focused on? Maybe there's a call you need to make while the light changes, or you're looking at the instrument panel, checking your fuel economy, or, you know, it's tough dealing with beggars. And in India, they swarm around any foreigner, crying, touching, showing their pitiful children. Beggars are a pathetic sight. They make me nervous. Do they make you nervous? In our text, Mark 10, verse 46 through 52, we read about a time when in the middle of a very busy day, Jesus is confronted by a beggar and he stopped to help. He stopped to help. He's on his way in and out of Jericho. And the word is spread. Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And so blind Bartimaeus cried out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And they'd tell him, be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. Stopped right where he stood. Stopped. Now that's very significant, folks. This lesson this morning is called When God Stands Still. When God Stands Still. And that's what I want to talk about today. I've preached a lot in this last year about being busy. Because we are busy people. We're busier than we've ever been. And I just sometimes feel God's too busy for me. That he's got so much of this world to look after. I'm insignificant. I'm not that important. Why would he take time for me? Why would he give me his full attention? And I know there are times when I'm too busy for God, or I feel I am too busy for God and too busy to help someone in need. I know there are times when I feel that way. Am I alone, or do you feel that way too sometimes? There's four things I want to talk about. I'll share with you about the beggar this morning. Then I want to talk about the God who stood still. First of all, it's bad enough to be a beggar, but this man was also blind. Verse 46, Bartimaeus could not see the light. Now, don't we tend to take for granted that precious gift of sight? Don't we tend to take that for granted? I mean, if you were suddenly without your sight, what would you do? What would you do? How would you get around? How would you get around your house? How would you keep from falling down the stairs, tripping over a bookcase, or even the couch? How would you put on the right clothes in the morning? You know, your socks wouldn't match. You'd have you'd match up, just messed up. You know, you'd have your plaids and your stripes. You'd just look terrible. How would you do this? How would you know what you're supposed to eat? How would you know where on the plate it was? How would you recognize the people you saw that came near you who did not speak? How would you function? How would you live if suddenly your sight was gone? What would it be like to never see the sunshine again or the moonlight? Never to see color, the green of the grass or the blue of the sky. What would that be like? What would it be like never to be able to see the faces of your loved ones, to drink in the innocent smiles of the little ones, the children, or look into the loving eyes of your mother? What would that be like? What would it be like to try to cross a busy street or walk into any strange place? Think of the fear, the insecurity. Think of the isolation and the loneliness of being blind. But soon, the light of the world would pass by Bartimaeus, and he wanted to see. The second thing is, this man was very poor. He was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, it's bad enough to be blind, but a blind person who lived in a wealthy family at least had some comforts. He had some advantages. I mean, he would have a nice home. He would have perhaps a helper to help him get dressed, help him get around, help him prepare his meals. He would have the security of material things. He'd have plenty of food to eat, clothes to wear. It's bad enough to be blind even when you're wealthy. But Bartimaeus was both blind and poor. You talk about total helplessness and total hopelessness. No light, no home, no bread, no prospects, no hope. However, this blind beggar was about to meet the light of the world and the bread of life. The third thing I want to point out about this beggar is that though he was a blind beggar, he also had great faith. He believed that Jesus could completely change his life. He believed that. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for food. He asked for something impossible for mortal man to give him. Master, I want to see. Now, some might suggest that Bartimaeus at one time had been able to see. There's a use of the word in the Greek that would imply see again. And I'll bring more out about that shortly. But he said, I want to see. Now, friends, that is what we call faith. And this man had great faith. Now, people all around us are blind. Did you know that? There are a lot of blind people all around us. They can't see. They come to us asking for money, for food, for gas, for rent. They ask for everything except what they really need. They need to see. They need the light of the world. This man had faith in Jesus. He truly believed that Jesus could help him. How did he come to have this faith? How did he know about it? He had never seen any of the great miracles of Jesus. All he could do was listen. Now, people come to faith in Christ in different ways. Some come to faith in Christ simply by sitting and studying the Scriptures, and they can see the logic and they can see the rationale. They can see that it must be true, and they come to believe in Jesus. They make the choice to believe that Jesus is the Son of God because they considered the evidence. They see it. They see it. This man couldn't see it. He's blind. He can't read the Scriptures. All he can do is listen. Bartimaeus believed because of what he heard. And he heard people talking about Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you folks? He heard people talking about Jesus, and his faith grew. Now, I just wonder why more of us today are not talking about Jesus. I don't mean to be mean. It's not my intention. But why is it that so few of us are talking about Jesus? And the only way we normally talk about him is in formal settings like this service this morning. But we can always talk about politics and sports and the weather, our families, and on and on. Last week, I was down in Birmingham at hospital, and this family is sitting there, and I see someone I've not seen in years and years. And the first thing she starts talking to me about, is the shape our government is in. And buddy, I mean, she went on and on and on. And I was ready to move on to something else. She just wanted to talk about politics. And then, bless your heart, you farmers out there, you got to talk about the weather. I mean, what else can you do? You can't do anything about the weather. And your crops are suffering. And, you know, that's just, what can you do? We can talk about sports. Oh, all I have to say is Roll Tide or War Eagle, and people get up in arms. What if I said, go Duke? Nobody would care. Nobody would care. We can talk about all this stuff and so easily with total strangers on an elevator. But we find it almost impossible to strike up a conversation about Jesus. Now, we can talk about religion. We can talk about church and churches. But talking about Jesus, we seldom do. What do you suppose would happen around us, around here at Tanner, if all of us started talking about Jesus on the job, at school, around the dinner table, in the barber shop or the hair salon, on the phone, to friends, to families, to strangers? What if we did that? Y'all remember Brother Ilamar from the Philippines? Let me tell you what that little rascal has done. This young man has great faith. He has shown that great faith. More than 33 people have been baptized in the last year, less than a year since this work started. And he needs transportation. And there was not enough money in the church treasury to do it. So he acted on faith. And he took out a loan that it's going to take him forever to repay at his little salary. A loan of $2,000 to buy a little van for the church to use to help transport these poor people that live in that region and come to worship there. And so he sacrificed and is paying for this himself. He's not even asking for help from the congregation. He's not asked a dime from anyone. You know what I think would be great? If some of us here at Tanner could help him make up at least $1,000 of that or more, and help that young man who acted in great faith, who saw a need and did something about it. I just think that would be wonderful. Because you know what that boy is doing over there? He's talking to people about Jesus. He is talking to people about Jesus. And I just think that would be a wonderful thing, a wonderful act of love on our part to help him repay the debt on that van, a debt it'll take him years and years to pay this at a ridiculous interest rate. If we could help him out with that, what a blessing that would be. See Gary and Joyce if you want to help with that, okay? And they'll be glad to tell you how you can help with that particular need. You know, this beggar would never have been saved from his blindness had he not heard someone talking about Jesus. He would never have been saved from his blindness. He would have been blind till the day he died if somebody hadn't have been talking about Jesus. Brethren, please, please, let all of us commit ourselves to stop being deaf to the word and dumb to the world. Let us commit ourselves to stop doing this. There is a time and a place for silence, but not when we're standing before a begging world, begging for salvation, begging for light, begging for bread. We need to recognize the opportunities and take advantage of them. This man was a blind, poor beggar who had great faith, but he was also desperate. This was a desperate man. His desperation was so strong that he begs repeatedly for help. And it stopped Jesus in his tracks. Stopped him in his tracks. And over the noise of the procession, the shouting, the laughter, the bleating of Passover sheep, Jesus heard the cry of a desperate beggar who wanted to be saved from his blindness. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What does all this mean? Desperation can often lead to a passionate commitment. Desperation can cause people to jump. You know, when the towers were burning and people were caught in the Twin Towers, it was a horrible thing. I can't imagine what it must have been like to be in that inferno. And they're trapped and they have no way to get down. And they jumped to their death. 20 stories, 30 stories, 40 stories, jumped to their death. It's amazing when you get into a desperate situation what you would be willing to do. This man threw dignity aside. He threw self-esteem aside. He threw self-respect aside. He cast all of it aside. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet. Be quiet. You're going to embarrass yourself. You're going to embarrass us. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew the only way he was going to get any help. It wasn't going to be these Jewish doctors. It wasn't going to be these Pharisees or these church leaders. It wasn't going to be a rich person or a rich surgeon. He knew the only way he was going to get any help was standing some distance away from him. And he didn't know how far he was, so he cried out even louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped where he stood. That's the action of a desperate man. People who know they're blind spiritually and are desperate for the light. People who are spiritually poor and desperate for the bread. They can see and they can eat if they will cry out to Jesus. If they will cry out to Jesus. Jesus was willing to stop and stand in front of the poorest, most wretched person on earth. Jesus is willing to stop for you and for me, to stand still in front of us and heal our broken hearts and our broken lives. He's willing to do this if we will cry out to Him. If we will cry out to Him. Well, I've talked to you about the beggar. Let's talk about the God who stood still, the God who stopped. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He still had about 17 miles to go, and he was making the most difficult journey he would ever make. He was on his way to Jerusalem for Passover. It was just a few days away, but this Passover would be different from all the other Passovers before. Even since the day it was instituted in Egypt, this Passover would be different because this year the Lamb of God would be sacrificed. This year it would be God's own Son that would be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Talk about pressure. You know, we are all under some pressure. In fact, if it weren't for some pressure, we'd be dead. Blood pressure is significant and needed for us to function. And we need a little pressure. But you can really get under some heavy pressure. You can get to the point of nearly breaking. You can, you know, people talk about burnout and they talk about different things. Jesus was under so much pressure. No one has ever been under more pressure than Jesus was during this time in his life. As he's on this final journey to Jerusalem, he makes his way to the holy city. He's got a job to do, a terrible job. And soon, by his death, he would pay for the sins of all mankind. Everywhere around there were processions, some small, some large, of people making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And many of them carried their own little lamb for the annual sacrifice. And moving quickly through Jericho, by the way, the same verse 46, has Jesus going in the city and departing from the city in the same verse. You know what that says to me? Our Lord was on the move. And nothing could stop him. Nothing. But then someone did stop him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And verse 49 says, Jesus stopped. Now, didn't Jesus always take time to stop whenever he heard a cry of desperation? Wasn't that his character? Wasn't that the way he was made? I mean, isn't that who Jesus was? Isn't that who Jesus is? When he hears a cry of desperation, he always stops. He's busy. He's got a world to run. He's got a church to oversee. He's got a world to save. And yet Jesus will stop at the cry of desperation of the most wretched among us. And the Son of God stopped because he heard a blind beggar's desperate cry. Now, you know, we may not see many blind beggars here in Limestone County. We may not see many of them around here. But everywhere in Limestone County, there's desperation. It's all around us. Lost jobs, marriages lost, children lost, purity lost, family and friends lost. And Jesus was there with this man in that moment. He was not distracted by all that still needed to be done. Jesus was completely there. I want you to hear what I'm saying. He was completely there with this man. Now, if anybody had the right to be distracted, it would be Jesus. He had the right. He had a lot on his mind. His plate was full. He had a big job to do, the biggest job that's ever been done. But he stopped for this one man who cried out in desperation. Don't you think God will stop for you when you cry out to him? In your time of crisis, in your time of despair, in your time of helplessness, don't you think that God will stop when you cry out to him? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Wasn't that the publican's prayer? Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The man realized that he was poor and naked, wretched and blind. He realized that, the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee was blind as a bat. He had no idea what his situation was. He didn't realize that he was poor and wretched and naked and blind. Isn't that how he's described? He didn't realize it. The publican did. The Pharisee did not. Bartimaeus knew he was blind, and he cried out in a plea of desperation for mercy, and God showed him that mercy. He was there. I want you to picture dinner at typical American home today. It's dinner time. The family is actually all home for dinner on that particular night, and they're sitting around the table. Mom has prepared a wonderful meal. Dad has come home from work. He brought the evening paper. He sits down at the table. He opens the paper. Food is distributed on the plates. Mom is there talking to Dad. He grunts. And he's flipping through the paper. And Mama's talking to him. And the kids are there, and they're laughing, and they're enjoying their meal, and they're talking to Dad. And he grunts, and he's looking through the paper. Would you say that Dad's not all there? Would you say he's distracted? Or maybe he's got his nose buried in some electronic device. Maybe he's looking at the computer screen, trying to finish some project at work or something of this nature. But he's not all there. He's partly there. He's there in body. But he's not really there with his family. And this could be mom. And this could be one of the kids. And this could be your best friend. This could be the person you're looking to marry. This could be any number of things. Any number of people that are not really there. So distracted. So very distracted. That is not the way our God works. Jesus had important work to be done, but he was fully present for this man, fully available for this beggar. And then Jesus healed him. In a flash, Bartimaeus' blindness exploded into light, and he could see. And he saw grass, but not just grass, he saw green grass. And then he saw sky, but he didn't just see sky, he saw blue sky. And looking around, he saw the smiling and the amazed faces of the people in the crowd. He could see. His dream had come true. He could see. Talk about rejoicing. Talk about happy. And then the procession naturally just starts moving on. Jesus headed to his destination, his work done there. He moves along. What do you think the blind man did? Well, I'm sure he followed the crowd. What else has he got to do? He's just been given his sight, and I'm sure he just followed right along with the crowd. I want you to think about the excitement of this band of believers at this time. Think about the things they must have talked about those last few miles to Jerusalem. Something is exciting about being in a place where Jesus is. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the way every church service ought to be, because Jesus is right here with us. So who's this story for? Who's it for? Is this for me? Is this for you? Who's it for? It's for blind people who need the light of the world. It's for hungry people who need the bread of life. It's for desperate people who seek God to be all there with them in their time of need. It is for people who feel so low and so poor and who think that no one cares. It's for people who believe and for people who want to believe. That's who this lesson is for. But it could also be for people who once could see but have grown blind. And that may, like I said at the beginning, that may very well have been the case with Bartimaeus. Physical blindness, as old age comes in, cataracts or other retina issues can develop, and a person can lose their sight, especially in those days, and nothing could be done about it. So it may be that here's a man that simply wanted to get his sight back. He may have simply lost his sight. People who did see can lose their sight. How many hearts have grown cold? How many eyes have been clouded by spiritual cataracts? The sensitivity is gone. The excitement is gone. The first love is gone. Something terrible sets into the life of some Christians who've been in the church for years. You know what that is? It's called routine. It's called blindness. And it is a desperate situation, brethren. Spiritual blindness. But like the beggar, you can be healed when you come to Jesus. When you cry out in desperation. When you come to Him. I want you to notice one last thing as we close this morning. Jesus called for the man to come to Him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and He called for him to come. Come to me. Come to me. Jesus didn't go to him. He said, come to me. He still makes that same plea today. In Matthew chapter 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. That's what you need to do. You need to come to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, what are you waiting on? Don't you realize how blind you are? Don't you realize that you can't see? Don't you realize that you're not feeding on the bread of life? Don't you realize that you have no hope beyond this life? If you don't obey the gospel, if you don't become one of God's children, you have no place in heaven. There's no place for you. And yet a place can be prepared for you, and your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can be one of God's own children. But you must, in faith, come to Jesus. Believe that He's the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Come to Jesus so that you can have life, so you can be part of God's family. Come to Jesus. If you're already one of His people, but maybe you have lost your sight, some of the excitement, the sensitivity, the closeness to God is gone. Perhaps you have left your first love. Perhaps you have become distracted. Maybe even a bit cynical. Maybe you're just going through the motions. I don't know. I don't know your heart. It's not my place to judge your heart. But I'm offering this suggestion. If you look at your life and you see there's sin there, you see you're not the man or woman that God wants you to be, rededicate your life to Him. Do it today. Do it right where you sit. But if there's a way we can help you, if you request the prayers of this church for you, if there is public sin in your life, repent and come publicly and confess to God that you've sinned. Ask your brethren to pray with you and for you, and we will pray with you and for you, and God will heal you of your spiritual blindness. He will restore you to Him. He will forgive you of all sin, and you can have heaven as your eternal home. But you have to come to Jesus. You have to humble your heart. Cast aside the garment that's holding you back. And come to Jesus.